Hi there. You're about to enjoy a recording from Wellspring Church in central Watford. You may have found us via our website, wellspring-church.org. You can also find us on Twitter, Facebook, Instagram. But even better, why not come to one of our services in one of our congregations? We would love to meet you and encourage you along your journey of faith. With that in mind, do know that we are praying for you, that as you listen to this recording, you'll be inspired, encouraged, challenged, given keys to live life to the full as Jesus intended, and to bring transformation with his amazing love to the people around you. God bless you.
I believe that this series called The Power of Permission is a foundation-laying series. I believe that we have slipped into, and I can only speak within Wellspring Church, this might be true wider afield, but I'll just talk about us as a church family. We have slipped into a level of superficiality in our relationships that means that our growth is stunted. And it begins with the increasing the depth of our relationship to God, but then also growing in our relationships with each other. So about 3 or 4 weeks ago, I stood here with a door. Anyone remember the door? And there was no handle on the outside. We talked about the fact that God, in his love and his mercy, he knocks on the door, Revelation 3:20. He asks to come in, and we have a choice to make about whether we let him in. He comes in with a takeaway and a toolbox. He comes because he wants to have a meal with us, and that's what it says in Revelation 3. I'll come in and we'll have a meal together as friends. Some of us want to take the food and send him out as if it was a delivery. No, he wants to come in and eat. Then we're happy to eat with him perhaps, but are we happy to invite him into every room in our lives, if you like? Are we willing to invite him into the bathroom and to the bedroom, into the living room, the kitchen, into the office? Where we make the decisions, where we struggle with issues, are we giving God permission to come in? You see, because he loves us so much, he will not break the door down. He's not the police with a battering ram forcing their way in. Nothing against those who do that, by the way. So, sorry. He doesn't force himself on us. He actually lovingly waits for us to invite him in. And we mustn't leave him standing in the entrance porch of our lives. The second week we talked about the door was here again, but the other side is a party of grace, a party of freedom, forgiveness. And like the older brother in the famous story of the prodigal son, we call it, inside the father is having a party with his newfound son. And he comes out of the party and invites the older brother in and says, will you come in and celebrate what I've done and what's happened in the life of your brother? And he doesn't. The story ends and he's still outside. The question is, will we come on in to the party of grace? When we see God doing work in other people's lives, will we celebrate it? You see, the first message was about humility and God's authority. The second was about humility and community. And I want to develop that today by talking about humility and honesty. And I need your permission from now, actually. This may hurt a bit, but it'll do you some good. I feel like a nurse today. You know, you might feel a gentle scratch. It's never gentle. It's never a scratch. It's So I get no joy and pleasure from asking difficult questions. But when I stand here, I come from a position of being on my knees before the Lord. And I say, Lord, I'll say whatever you want me to say. And whether or not that empties the church is between you and him. And I'm not planning on emptying the church, but I do believe that God wants to plow the field that is our lives, and he wants to go deeper and bring about more fruit. And like a plow cuts through a field, there's some churning that goes on and it gets a bit messy. But then when the rain comes, then it can really reach down deep into the soil and the harvest will be great. I really believe the harvest of this teaching in your life will be great. And so what I'm inviting you is to step forward on this kind of this journey to make a decision to not just let God in and not just enter into what he does in other people's lives, but to let others in. We're not all so good at that these days, to let others in. I was struck in reading the book of Acts. I'm loving that in our reading plan. Book of Acts chapter 9. in verse 31. So before we go there, the first part of this chapter is all about Saul's conversion, you know, the Damascus Road, and then he's blind, and then he gets his sight back, and he's baptized, and this amazing story. And this was the end of one chapter of the story, if you like, the one act, and then act two is about to begin. At the end of this act, if you like, in the book of Acts, this is what it says in Acts chapter 9. This jumped out of the page at me this week. The church then had peace throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. Interesting, that was part of Acts 1:8. The gospel will go from Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. So we've got to Samaria, and Luke summarizes. He says there was great peace. And look what it says on the screen, and I'll read it to you. It says, and it became stronger as the believers lived in the fear of the Lord. And with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, it also grew in numbers. Let's read that statement in red. And it became stronger as the believers lived in the fear of the Lord. The believers together were living under God in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is not really a popular subject to talk about. Oh, the love of God. He's so loving, isn't he? And he is. Oh, and he's so cuddly. And yes, at times he is. But what about the fear of the Lord? What about living our lives aware that God is watching? Aware that God is pure? Aware that everything he does is just? They together found a way of living in the fear of the Lord. And then, and as part of this, they were comforted or encouraged in the Holy Spirit, and they grew in numbers. Their focus was never the growth in numbers. I want to tell you, it would be possible to fill a church with thousands of people and no one grew. It would be possible to gather loads of people on a Sunday and no one is growing. And that keeps me, it doesn't quite keep me awake at night. I sleep very well. But it's the kind of thing that might keep me awake at night. It's not whether or not we had lots of people here for an hour and a half on a Sunday, but whether or not in 20 years' time, the next generation is going to be glad for how we lived our lives, by the choices that we made. That's the thing that bothers me. Are we living in the fear of the Lord? And so in order to do that, we need to let others in. So Paul has this amazing, Saul has this conversion, gets a new name, Paul, and then he becomes obsessed with sharing the gospel, not just with the Jews, but with the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And then as time goes on, he has a vision of a new community. He has a vision of a new society. You see, in the people at that time, in a place like Ephesus, which is now Turkey, there were all sorts of communities. There was the community around the temple. There were temple prostitutes. There were all sorts of weird orgies that were related to their practice of their idolatry. There were communities around, there were small communities around sport. There were communities around the workplace and around business. And all of these have things about them that are unique. But Paul saw beyond that. And the segregation, by the way, was really extreme. So the Jews would hang out with the Jews, and they wouldn't even have a meal with a Gentile, with a non-Jew. So you're talking about a very divided collection of communities. Paul had a vision. His vision was that the gospel of Jesus Christ would go not just to the Jew, but to the Gentile as well. Not just to the master, but to the master's slave. Not just to the men, but to the women as well. Not just to adults, but to children as well. And the widows would be included. And in this new community, a taste of heaven would be experienced on the earth. That was his vision, and it was called the church. The church, the ecclesia, this group of people were to be a taste and a touch of the kingdom of heaven on the earth. That was his vision. And he encouraged it wherever he went. And he wrote to a collection of churches in Ephesus. And we're going to hone in on just a few words from a letter that he wrote to them to be passed around. Now, when we read this, I want you to just get in mind, just to remind ourselves that we're talking about a very diverse group of people. The kind of people that normally wouldn't hang out with each other. Okay, so the Jews, as I've said, didn't hang out with the Gentiles. You've got a small community group of maybe 10, 15, 20 people gathered together. That's the kind of groupings that they had in the first century. And they're meeting together, and you've got a master sitting next to a slave. You've got a managing director, if you like, next to the cleaner who comes in when everyone else has left the office. They're sitting next to each other. You've got the, it would be like in apartheid, gathering together somebody who was black and somebody who was white and treating them as equals. Yes? And you've got in this small group, you've got a widow, an orphan, someone who's been a Christian for 2 weeks, they just got baptized, and a Jew who is a child of Abraham, who thinks that they're a proper follower of God, and they're meeting together in a community group. They're sitting together, and after they've had their tea and coffee and their bourbon, somebody knocks on the door and says, "Hey, guess what? We've got a letter from Paul. Who can read?" They find the person that can read, and this is what they read. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, just to put it in a bit of context, he's talking to them about being a community who lives in the light. That's his concern. He says, in verse 8, just to give you a taster, he says this, "For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of the light." Okay? That's a taster of where he's been going with his argument. He's writing not to individuals. This is not about me, myself, and Jesus. He's writing to this group, and he's got a word to say about them as a group. He said, "I want you to live as children," plural, "children of the light." And then let's read what he goes on to say, because this is not going to hurt initially, but it's going to challenge us profoundly if we let it. Verse 15, "So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise." Okay, how do we do that? He doesn't answer. He just says, "Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days." Okay, we make the most of every opportunity, but how do we do that? He says, "Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do." I'm still thinking, okay, so how do we do that? Does anyone find it easy to determine every day what the Lord wants us to do? Okay, how? I hope when you hear someone from this platform or any platform gives you some principles and ideas, you're asking a question, but how do I do that? How can I actually do that? He then goes on to give more instructions. He says, "Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life." That's good advice. Hello? This is a word for someone today. You need to know that because it's not good for you, the New Testament teaching about drunkenness is that it's never good. You cannot honor God and be drunk at the same time. Now, it's not saying, it's not a ban on taking alcohol at all. Jesus himself drank wine, but here he's saying, don't be drunk with wine because it will ruin your life. Amen. How many of you know anyone's life that has been ruined because of their alcohol abuse? Yes? Just speaking, okay, but the emphasis here is not on what not to do. The next half of this verse is the real emphasis, and it's read on the screen in red. It says, "Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit." Let's read that together. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. In the Greek text, there are some phrases that are the imperative, the big underlined thing that Paul's wanting to say. And he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine. It'll ruin your life. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Hey, that's a word for someone today. I'm telling you, that sense of emptiness that you've got, that sense of just, I feel so dry and empty. I'm telling you, only the fullness of the Holy Spirit will make a difference. You can drink what you like, take what you like, but it will not fill that void. That void is not filled with an idea. It is filled with the personal work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You find yourself empty, then be filled with the Holy Spirit. You find yourself discouraged, then be filled with the Holy Spirit. And something will happen within you that will become something you're like, well, I never want to get dry again. In fact, the language is an ongoing language. Be filled and be filled and be filled. Be continuously, ongoingly, continuously. Just like you have one glass of water, it doesn't last for the whole day. At some point later in the day, you need to have another glass of water. In the same way, be filled with the Holy Spirit. We don't have time to spend much more time there, but it's a powerful word. And then he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves. It's a collective thing. So when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can't contain it. He then goes on to say, and make music to the Lord in your hearts. Now, some of us make better music in our hearts than we do when we sing, yes? But nonetheless, there's this sense of the overflow of the Holy Spirit. The living water comes and is experienced together, and we end up singing together. And don't you love it when we sing in harmony and the lyrics of the words help us, but sometimes we find ourselves just singing a spiritual song and we just feel so full. We don't feel empty, do we? We'll go from this place today having sung our lungs out. We won't feel emptier, we'll feel fuller. Yes? Because of the fullness of the Holy Spirit that flows through us and giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? That puts in context verse 21. I didn't want to pull it out of the context of what Paul's written. And I'm not going to jump ahead and talk about the roles of husbands and wives because that's verse 22. Verse 21 is our text for today. And I wonder if we can read it together. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I so want to move on. Because taking even a 10-minute look at this verse, it's profoundly challenged. Submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. I know we're not all Greek scholars. That's why we need different translations and commentaries. If we zoom into what he's actually saying, the New Century Version, I think, says it better. Can we have that up on the screen? Yield to obey each other as you would to Christ. Hang on. I have no problem obeying Jesus. Well, actually, I do have a problem sometimes obeying Jesus. Me and Jesus, we're kind of good most of the time. The cross dealt with that, yes? But obey you? You must be joking. This is so profound. This sticks in my throat. We are submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. In other words, we can't let God in and not let others in. It doesn't exist. He's saying, I want you. This is what Paul is saying. I want you together, Jew and Gentile, manager and temp. I want you to submit to each other because you love Jesus. Wow. This is so profound. Because let's be honest, we're not so good at listening to each other. Hello? We a nice word of passing, or you look nice, I like your shirt or something. That always goes down well. But when it comes to things that are directive in our lives, how willing are we to listen to the brother or the sister next to us? Really, how good are we at doing this? I believe the Lord wants to do a deep work in us because we can't let God in and keep other people out. It doesn't work. It's not real. That's kind of me, myself, and I kind of Christianity. And it doesn't really tie up with the scriptural view of the church. You might think, well, do you know what? I've got no problem with Jesus. I love him. I really struggle with pretty much everyone else. Anyone like that? Oh, I love Jesus. I just can't stand the church. I mean, have you seen the people? Have you met them? Do you know what they're really like? Yes, yeah, submit to them. But don't you realize that their lives are a mess? Well, yours is not so good. Listen to them. Submit to them. But they've only been a Christian for a week. Yeah, but they can teach you some things. Hello? Oh, well, I've been a Christian for 25 years. I mean, I've seen all this come and go. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But there's something of Jesus in the person sitting next to you. Listen. Deeply challenging. Paul has a vision of a group of people in mutual submission under Jesus. You see, when two people are together and Jesus is really Lord, then we know who the boss is, right? So we're equal in his presence. John Stott says this. He says, if you submit to Christ, you'll find it easy to submit to others who do. It wasn't just Paul's vision, you see. Peter had touched some of this as well. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says this, a very simple verse. In the same way, you who are younger, imagine this, people get a letter from Peter, same scenario. In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders. Just imagine this scenario. You've got a young tyke sitting next to the elder in the church. And they get this letter from Peter. And you who are younger must submit to the elder. The elder's like, yeah, you little rat. I'm the elder. And we'll talk in a couple of weeks about how God uses leaders in our lives. That's a different thing. But he says to the young, submit to the elders understand their authority under God, and that is right. But then the next verse, you can imagine the young tyke nudging the elder right back, says this, "And all of you, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." The elder doesn't feel so big anymore. In fact, he recognizes that he needs to be clothed with humility in his relationship to the young man that he's trying to lead. I really dream that we will become more and more a church where we really understand our equal pilgrimage in the presence of God, that we might truly understand that the Holy Spirit wants to use each of us to help each of us grow. We need to let others in. You see, we get this permission thing. We get this with GDPR. It wasn't May a wonderful month. You know, you keep being asked the same question over here. We see how this works. We had decision to make about whose email we wanted to receive, whose input we wanted to receive, who we wanted to text to us or email us. And it was great to say no to some people and say yes to the church, wasn't it? And so we had like 400 yeses. That's not bad going in a couple of weeks. They're still working on a few of you who just clearly don't read your emails at all. I did wonder about just never reading an email again. I don't think that would work. Anyway, so we get this permission idea about whose input we would be willing to receive. How are we at doing that with each other? How are we with that? Or have we been so hurt, so disappointed by each other that we say, "I'm never going to do that again"? You see, this is deep. And we can end up with a force field around us that protects us from getting hurt. But you know, when we do that, it stops us from ever really growing, because we stay as we are and we miss out on the riches of God's grace. I've got some ideas about how this might work. I wonder if you're willing to let others in to care for you. Oh, is there anything I can do? Oh, no, there isn't. It's sometimes our immediate response when God wants to use us to care for each other. If people care more than you realize. Don't be so cynical. They do. And sometimes they offer to help, and the immediate answer is no. And partly that is a protection. We don't want to feel obliged to anyone else, isn't it? Oh, but then if you need my help, I have to offer back to you, and I'm far too busy. Or maybe it's just the emotional tiredness of it all. We say, no, you don't need to care for me. I believe God is wanting to do a work in us that we love caring for each other. Connected to that, I wonder if you'd let others in to comfort you in your sorrow. We all want at times to feel that hand on our shoulder, the comforting arm around us, don't we? In the darkest nights, we want that. And yet, whilst we might pray, the answer to that prayer might be someone else to be the actual arm around your shoulder. I believe God is doing a work to challenge us, to allow ourselves to comfort each other. And that means when someone brings a word of encouragement, to not just bat it away. When someone sends you a scripture, to pray over it. When someone prophesies over you or speaks truth over you, to receive it, drink it in. It may well be the voice and the will of God. Let others care for you. Let others comfort. Thirdly, and this is where it gets trickier, let others correct you. Correct your mistakes. This is not so easy, is it? The New Testament expectation of the church is that we might be people that challenge each other. Should you be in that relationship? Is that a godly decision to make? Is that the right thing to do with your finances? You know what you did that could have been better? We get defensive, don't we? Is it just my observation? Or can we not all be at times very proud and defensive? And yet God wants us to grow and we become brittle. I wonder if we're willing to have our mistakes corrected. You know, we had a number of people read through the manuscript for our book that Helen and I co-wrote called No More Friendly Fire. And it went, Kathy Davenport, member of this church family, she went through it with a tooth comb. We had loads of different people. The editor, the publishers went through it. I had a drink on Thursday night with my dear friend. And after we'd eaten, he pulled out a piece of paper and on it were all of the mistakes in the book. Now, this book has been printed. There are now hundreds of copies. There's people who bought this book in Canada. There's nothing I could do about it, but the word pendant has an A in it. I know that. I've known that since I was five. Not in our book. It's a new spelling. Now, in those moments when someone corrects our mistakes, how do we take that, really? My thought was, well, they're printed anyway. Who cares? Next edition. But actually, in our lives, some of us are making mistakes that are avoidable. I've now realized if I'd sent to my friend the manuscript, he would have taken a weekend to go through it and he would have found that mistake before it went to print. Some of us are making the equivalent of those mistakes in our personal lives, in our career decisions, in how we spend our finances. Will we let other people correct us? It's a big question. I don't believe we will grow nearly as much. In fact, I don't believe we'll grow unless we listen to the voice of correction. Fourthly, similar to this, I wonder if we're willing to let others in to challenge your priorities. Who do you think you are to challenge my priorities? Submit to yourselves, submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. That means you are free to question my priorities in life. That's a big one. Imagine being in a church where everyone's growing because we're all looking out for each other. And when someone says, should you be, really is that the best use of your money to buy that car instead of this one? There's not really much difference in how they perform, but there's a £20,000 difference in the price. I reckon under God, we should have the courage and the depth of relationships where we can challenge each other's priorities. Yes? This, I know this is uncomfortable. No, not many of you are going to thank me for this, but I'm going to preach it anyway. I'm nearly finished. Will you hear the voice of God through people who themselves are also submitted to Christ to bring your priorities into line with the King of Kings? Fifthly, and this is a bit more uplifting perhaps, will you let others in to call you to your destiny? Call out of you the destiny, what God's really called you to be and to do. When other people speak to about your talents, your abilities, your gifts, will you receive that as an encouragement from the Lord? Imagine a church where everyone let God in and enters the party of grace, but then lets others in as well. Wow. And in order to do that, we need to deal with our disappointment. And I tell you, I've been doing this for 20 years. I've been doing life for 40-something years, and I still have to deal with my disappointments on a weekly basis. At least I have to profess my pride and admit it and be willing to humble myself. But it's amazing how life can be changed when we trust again. Now, before we sing together, and we're going to respond by singing, I just want to share one example to you that I believe changed the trajectory of my life and actually the direction of this church family for the good. About 6 or 7 years ago, we had a dear friend of ours called Ron Corzine. Some of you know Ron, have been around long enough. He's an apostolic father, a church leader from Texas. And he, I just so many times has helped us. But we always said that when he was here, we said, look, say what you see. And it wasn't always comfortable. There's one occasion, there was a particular thing happening in the life of the church that I felt really inadequate about, but I didn't let on. And so he preached in the morning, then we sat in our lounge and we got talking, and Ron was saying, so what are you going to do about this? And I shared what I thought was great wisdom. I didn't really know what I was doing at all, but I came across all confident, and he looked at me a few times while I was explaining this great wisdom that I had, and he said, Helen, what do you think? And from Helen came the wisdom of heaven. Now, I know she's a woman of God. I married her as a leader in her own right. She's incredible in so many ways. As a leader, not just as my wife. You understand, I'm talking on a leadership level. And yet, at that time, there was a bit of tension between us because, you know, it's possible even in a marriage relationship, when you're each other's biggest fans, you can also compete with one another. And you know what I'm talking about. You don't need to raise your hand if that's embarrassing. I'm just sharing my story. There was this tension. And Helen said what she would do in this situation. And Ron smiled and he said, "Tim, can I make an observation?" Now, in that moment, all my pride was like, "No, Ron, get back to Texas. Take your long hat, your long boots, get yourself back." And terrible accent, sorry. And in that moment, I knew I had a decision to make. Would I listen? And he said, "Tim, I've been listening to what you've been saying, and you need to know what Helen is saying is so wise. You need to listen to her. And she needs to help you grow Wellspring Church into all it's meant to be." He basically was saying, "Tim, shut up and listen to her." That's not easy to hear. But in that moment, because I was under God's authority, because I was submitted to Ron, I said, "Okay, what does that look like?" And he said, "Tim, you know, it means actually celebrating when Helen is wiser than you are. It means actually being willing, whatever people think of this, to step forward together and lead this church as a mum and dad. It's not all you anymore, Tim. It's going to be you too. I'm so glad I listened. I'm so glad for all the pitfalls we avoided. We were like pulled through the hedge. I'm so glad for who Helen has become and is becoming, really because of that moment. Because if in that moment I said, 'No, I'm sorry, I'm the senior minister,' he would have laughed. But I could have shut the door. I'm so glad I didn't." The reason I share that with you, because I believe each of us have moments when we could pull on the wisdom that God has given someone else, if only we'd listen. Will you let others in? It's a decision to make. Before we pray, some homework. Who likes homework? No one would like homework. I'm sorry. I left school years ago. I've just finished my degree. I don't want homework. It's an assignment for you, okay? This week, maybe today, maybe tomorrow, but some point this week, will you take up this challenge? Find the person who loves Jesus that you trust the most. I want you to ask them a question. In fact, two questions. The first question is, what do you see that God is doing right now in my life? Just tell me what you see. It's a good question. The second question is more, what do you see that God wants to do if I'd let him? I believe if you ask this question with an open ear and an open heart, God may unlock some things in your life through the people that you trust. You will hear the voice of God. Now, weigh it up. Don't be stupid. Weigh it up, but expect to hear God speaking through the people around you. And I can't wait to see the fruit that will come when you open yourself up to let others in. Hallelujah. I think I've said enough. We're going to pray. Yeah, God, you're so good. I wonder if we're willing, if you're able physically to stand, if you join with me. And we're going to sing this song, "Have It All." But I suggest that you don't join in the song until you're really ready to sing it. Okay, there's no prizes for the volume. What matters is the volume in your heart, if you like. I want you to join in this song and know that God hears it. And if you're here today and you're not a follower of Christ, you'll see that the chorus of the song is, "You can have it all." I invite you, come to the altar of God's grace and surrender your life to Jesus. Make this song the song of your heart and step into the kingdom of heaven. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to have your way. We say, Lord, do what you want to do in our lives. Change us and mold us and shape us, Lord, that we might become the men and women you want us to be. Hallelujah. Ben's going to lead us now. Let's sing and let's pray.
Thanks so much for listening to this recording. We hope it's encouraged you, challenged you, and more than anything, that you've been aware of the voice of God and the presence of Jesus with you wherever you've been listening to this recording. Hey, if you have a testimony of what God is doing in your life and how he's speaking to you that you'd like to share with us, we'd love to hear from you. Just email admin@wellspring-church.org. Do get in touch. We can't wait to hear from you. And may God be near you and his peace be yours for the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.